The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Interested in the future. Amen? You want to know what's going to happen, don't you? You really want to know. Everybody wants to know. I mean, we spend our life. Yeah, we're out of here. That's the future. But I would venture a guess that we spend more time thinking about the future than we do about the past in many instances, all right? Let's look at Philippians. This is a familiar passage for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 from the New Living Translation. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it, cause it to pierce our souls, that we might understand the depth and the breadth of all the things that you would have us to know concerning you and concerning our lives. And Father, we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Each year we pass the threshold of time by moving from one year to another. We've been celebrating it ever since I can remember. But this year is kind of special because we're not only moving from the threshold of a year, we're moving into a new decade. And I'd like you to see a brief video titled, This Year Will Be Different, and see if this shoe fits.
This year will be different. This year will be different.
To wait. I always want things instantly. I need patience. Now! This year, I'll
be nicer to my parents. What, Mom? Get off my back. I just need peace in my life. I'm just so nervous all the time. I'm twitching. Three kids. I'm a twitcher. I'm twitching. I twitch. I just can't seem to get
my pits to stop sweating. Can you see this? Look, when did I become the human leak? I mean, I know I've got some stress about my future and everything, but why can't I just be like everyone else and you conceal it? Okay, I'll just have to fake it till I make it. And I'll
be better than I've ever been in my entire life.
If I'm going to make this year count, I have to do some things differently. It's toupee time.
Make some goals this year. Just 3, not 10.
Stop judging people who aren't like me.
Stop snapping at my kids.
Dream!
Character over image.
Learn that I'm loved, but not entitled.
God, did you forget about me? I'm here. Just show me what to do.
Give me the strength to change. What am I saying? I don't even know if I want to change, God. I'm comfortable. I have a good life. I know. You want the best for me. So why don't I want the best for me?
Starting tomorrow, using my gifts and talents, I'm going to live my life differently. God's way.
I'm tired of keeping this great gift.
A secret. Can I tell you a secret? I feel like I'm separated from something. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But whatever I need, it's bigger than this world can
offer. I offer my life, God. It's something much more than what I can see. So please, God, would you just take this little bit of faith that I have?
I just can't wait another year.
I just can't wait another year. Just can't wait another year. Oh, I tell you, I saw that video and it just speaks volumes. I think the people who put that together did an awesome job. So what should be your state of mind as we go from 09, or as my mama used to say, 09 to 10? I mean, what should be different? Will this year, this decade that's coming up, will it be different for you? Well, it's going to be more the same old, same old. You know, or are you caught in a trap like these folks are that just can't seem to get out of where they are? Should you make a new decade resolution? You know, I've talked about making resolutions. They're like fig leaves. So you turn them over and they get rotten anyway. You know, they just don't seem to work. But should we do that? You know, as we entered the year, this decade, it was a new year. It was a new decade. It was a new century. And it was a new millennium. The big fear in the year 2000, as we all remember, was the big Y2K. The whole computer world was going to explode and go into some kind of massive chaos. All the planets had lined up just the right way. The whole Earth was going to be shaken, and we didn't know whether we could go on. Our computers wouldn't work. Our clocks wouldn't work. Our phones wouldn't work. Nothing would work. We were so concerned. We spent years worrying about Y2K. And Y2K came around. Nothing happened. All of our clocks turned over, our computers turned over, everything did exactly the way it should. Now, for those of you who like to worry, I've got to tell you, there is another problem looming in the future. Looming in the future. When we go from the year 9,999 to the year 10,000, these computer programs are going to do it again. But most of you won't be here for that. So you shouldn't worry about that too much. But what did we find in this decade? We discovered that September the 11th was going to be one of the days that we'd remember forever. It's become an icon, 9/11. We learned some new words like Al-Qaeda. We learned about a villain on the other side of the world by the name of Saddam Hussein. We discovered a thing called tarps. We used to think tarps were something you put on your roof after a hurricane. We found out that the blue tarps that we use were cheap compared to the $1 trillion tarp used to bail out the Wall Street. We saw brand names that we've been around for icons just disappear before our very eyes. And we found General Motors Corporation has now become Government Motors Corporation. And we've discovered a new term that's in our vocabulary now called Obamacare. So it's been a different year than we expected it to be, is it not? You know what the moral of that story is? The things that you worry about never come to pass. It's the stuff you're not looking for that always sort of jumps up and bites you when you're not expecting it. What will you have accomplished? What will you have accomplished at the end of this coming decade? When we flip over to the year 20, what will have happened to you? Will you be 10 years older? If you're here, you probably will be. Some of you who are lying will never do it, but the rest of you will be 10 years older. Some of you won't make it out of the decade. Some of you will be in the heavenly realm. Some people left last decade and never expected to leave, so you never know. Will you find true happiness at last? Will you finally find what you've been looking for? That golden ring on the merry-go-round that will finally make you happy. Will you find that in this coming decade? Will you finally get the peace that you're looking for? Will you finally be able to wake up in the morning and be at peace with yourself and with God and with your family and your friends? Will you rejoice at the end of this decade that's coming up? Or will you be so glad that it's over with? You know, we just don't know. But what I want us to do is to look at what's taking place this past decade and use these scriptures as a vehicle to help us into the new decade. All right? Y'all with me? Everybody awake? Everybody's awake. Shake your head. Okay? Everybody awake? Most of you are shaking your head. George, did you see anybody sleeping? Wake up and hit them. All right, good. That's the thing. Okay, so what's the first thing? The very first thing is the next decade should hold forgetfulness. Let's go back and look at the...
I'm good at that
one. You're good at that one. Let's see, maybe not. All right. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. We usually get this half right. We get it half right. We forget the good that we've done, and we remember all the bad that we've done. How many of you remember all the good things you've done? You don't remember those at all, but you remember all the bad stuff, A, that happened to you, or B, that you happened to somebody else. We just remember that. We've got a great ability to do that. And we don't realize, sometimes we have these real negative feelings about ourselves, and we think, oh, what a worthless worm am I. You're not a worthless worm. You may be lazy sometimes, but you're not worthless. You know, there are things that you have done that are worthy of remembering. But no, we don't seem to be able to do that. God, by the way, does the exact opposite. He doesn't remember any of the bad that you've done. All of your sin, all of your mistakes, all your follow-ups, they're all in the sea of forgetfulness. God doesn't remember those at all. He doesn't want to remember them. You know why? They have no value. They're absolutely worthless. Your sins are forgiven. Your mistakes, He just laughs at. The things that you tried and didn't work, He doesn't care about. God has forgotten all the negative that you so easily remember and let that change and focus your life. But He has also the great ability to remember the good you've done. He remembers all the good things that you have done this past decade and this past year. You don't remember, but He does. Why would God even be concerned about remembering the good? I mean, shouldn't we just put that and relegate it to history? But what God has done is He saw the things that you've done, and He thinks that they're so important that He said that He'll give you treasures in heaven for the things that you've done for Him. And He remembers those things. Now, most of you feel probably the same way I feel. I heard somebody say this at the Christmas party. Is, man, I don't care about any treasures. I just want to get to heaven. I'll be happy just to get there. Don't you feel that way? I don't want any treasures. Well, that's the way we feel, but that's contrary to the way God feels. God wants to reward you. Don't you love to give presents? I know Jack and Aaron have the gift of giving. They love to give presents. They gave... Isabel, a doll, we opened it up on Christmas morning. The doll was bigger than she was. And Izzy looked at it, waiting for it to move. She thought it was another child. And she reached out and took her little finger and stuck it right in that baby's mouth. And then started playing with the hair. You know, but they have the gift of giving. Don't you love to give? Doesn't it do something to you to give? Well, that's the character of God. God wants to give you things. God is in the giving business. God so loves you that He gave His Son. But in addition to that, He gives you rewards. It's kind of like this. You know, sometimes people think, well, gee, if I get to heaven and Mike's got more stuff than I got, well, I'll feel bad about it. You know, here I am living in a 2x4 mansion and he's in a 12x12 mansion or some such nonsense as that. Or he's got a chest full of stuff. Because he did a better job than I did. And wouldn't there be jealousy? Well, here's a thing that might help you. You know that our country, when people in the military do something above and beyond the call of duty, we have the highest award that you can receive, and it's called the Medal of Honor. It's actually the Congressional Medal that's given, because Congress is the one who deemed that to happen. Well, Do you think that others in the military feel less of themselves because someone has the Medal of Honor? That's not, they don't, do you? Your military guys know that. When you see that medal, what do you think? Man, way to go, guy. All right, you feel good about it. In fact, if I remember my military etiquette correctly, if you see a Medal of Honor recipient and he has his little emblem on his uniform, you have to salute that person. He could be a buck private, but a general salutes him. Is that correct? Am I telling you the right thing? I believe that's right, yeah. So it's you won't feel bad because someone has something you don't have, but you will rejoice in it. You'll be happy for them for what they did. So there won't be any of this petty jealousness that you see here on earth. All the jealousness goes away. You won't be you know, worrying about what someone else has. You'll be joyful for what they have. In this life, we tend to be jealous. You know, we try to keep up with the Joneses, and somebody gets something that we thought we deserved. We have these bad feelings about it. But the truth is that in the heavenly realm, that won't be that way. Now, when you dwell on your failures, I want to talk about that for just a minute. It might be able to help some of you. It fertilizes your mind with a poison. When you dwell on your failures, you actually cause your mind to be poisoned. The source of your failure thinking is not from God. So, since there's only God in heaven and there's only Satan in the evil realm, some of you smart people tell me, where does that negative thinking come from? Does it come from God? No. It comes from the evil one. So God doesn't give that to you. So if you've got negative thoughts pounding through your brain about all your past failures, they are not from God. The results of failure thinking are defeat and depression. None of you suffer depression because you're always thinking about the half full glass. You're always thinking about the things that you did wrong. You're always thinking about things you could have done better. And it leads you to depression. It zaps your strength. It keeps you from being all that God wants you to be. So you should train your mind to not think about those things. Actually, the focus of failure thinking is cardinal. And you're doing it with your mind. And it's absent of any faith at all. Is anybody awake? Huh? Are you awake? Is it too much Christmas for you? It seems somewhat lethargic. I hate to preach lethargic sermon. I can change the sermon right away. We'll just take another tack and go in another direction, all right? If this is not doing you any good, but I think it will do you some good to think about this.
Sometimes it just sinks in, no more. It's not really...
You know, we're listening to you.
Because this is ministering to me because this is something I've been going through over the holidays.
Well, good. Well, I appreciate you telling me that. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Come on, all right. Just wave at me every once in a while, so I know you're paying attention. Now, let's talk about when you dwell on good things, what happens to you. When you dwell on good things, you open the floodgates of faith in your life and grace in your life. When you know, the scriptures tell us, it tells us to whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, if there's anything of good report, and it lists some other things, it says, let your mind dwell on these things. Those farmers that are here, or those who read about it, know that a cow, and you've heard this before, chews its cud. You know, it eats a little grass, it chews it, regurgitates it, swallows it, regurgitates it, chews it some more. Well, that's the way we ought to be doing about good things in our life. And stop focusing on the negative thing and start focusing on the good thing. Now, some of you would say, oh, well, that's just mind control. No, I'm not talking about mind control. And I'm not talking about positive thinking in the way that it's brought out sometimes. I'm talking about dwelling on good things. To begin to think about how good you are. We have such a negative attitude about ourselves that we rob ourselves of the floodgates of blessings and faith that God would have us to have. Thinking about His truth opens up a river of faith. You know, I love the fact Jesus said some marvelous things, but one of my favorite things that He said about Himself, He said, I am the truth. See, all this other stuff that goes through your minds that you dwell on during the year about the past decade are not the truth. It's not true. You think, oh, well, I failed last time, so I'm going to fail again. And that robs you. But if you think of it, you know, I was successful on the 28th try, it gives you hope that you can go on. You know, it opens up this river of faith, and you begin to trust God. Not everything you do works out in life. We all fail. I know some of you fight with habits that you can't seem to get control of. And you fight it, and you fight it, and you win. And you fight it, and you win. And you fight it, and you win. And you fight it, and you lose. And then you're all over yourself. Oh, you know, how horrible I am. I failed God. I failed myself. And God's over there saying, wait a minute, you did pretty good 10 times. What are you so worried about? Just keep on keeping on. We all fail in one way, shape, or form or another. You know, many of you think because people are preachers or pastors or something that they're immune from that they live the perfect life. I won't ask for any testimony from my wife, but she could probably attest that that's not true. I had a preacher when I first got called into ministry, and I thought he was she's going like this, zipping her lips. I thought he was the greatest thing since the invention of the wheel. I was in great admiration of him. And I went to see him, and I was talking to him, and I guess I was bubbling over with this great admiration. He said, Morris, would you stop that? He said, if you cut me, I bleed, just like you do. There's nothing different about me than there is about you, other than the fact that God's called me to do a specific thing. That was back in 1972 that he told me that, and I still remember it today. That we all fail, but we don't give up. The scripture says, rejoice not against me, all my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And we rise up again and we go on. And if you fail and you're trying and you fail and you're trying, and then finally after the 10th time, you get it right. And then maybe you fail 10 more times and then you get it right. And then you'll find over a period of time that God will help you with this thing as you begin to live by faith, trusting God to give you what you need to overcome the bad things in your life. Thinking about his provisioning will break down dams of resistance. You know, a dam holds things back, holds back water. And what you need to do is to trust in God's provisioning so that those dams can be broken. Some of you think, I'll never amount to anything. I'll never have anything. It'll never work for me. It worked for someone else. Well, that's not God's plan. God's plan says, what a scripture that you never pay much attention to, and I quoted for you several times, is that he wants you to prosper as your soul prospers. Now, let me ask you this question. If you're a born-again believer, is your soul prospering? Well, certainly it is. Well, it can't help but prosper. It's like putting a red dye into water. It can't help but turn red. And God inside of you makes your soul prosperous. So he wants you to prosper on the outside the way you're prospering on the inside. And the way you do that is you come to the recognition of that, the realization of that, of who you are in Christ. And you're going to think, Jehovah Jireh. That's his name in the Old Testament. God is my provider. He provides all that you need. I'm looking around here. Most of you look like you hadn't missed too many meals in the last decade. You know? You know, most of you look like you hadn't been out sleeping in the rain much the last decade. You know, most of you haven't walked very far the last decade. Why? Because God has been providing for you. You know, in the book, I believe it's in the book of Hosea, one of the things that really ticked God off, you want to get God ticked off? He got ticked off at them because he was doing good things for them and they never recognized it. He said, I was doing this and you never thanked me. I was doing that and you never recognized it. Now we look at all the bad stuff, but we never give God the glory for what he deserves for the things he's doing in your life. If you think things are bad, go to Haiti and talk to George. You find out what bad is. Orange juice and what? Bread? Was that the Christmas meal? Dysentery? Suffering with sickness while he's there? for the gospel. I mean, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for being negative about ourselves when God is providing for us. We are enjoying the benefits of our forefathers who established this nation, and for the cross of Calvary that gives us life and hope, and we have so much going for us. God is providing for us every moment of every day. Thinking about His glory creates oceans of peace in our lives. Peace is what we need. You know why I know we need peace probably more than anything else? Because over and over again, Paul would write a letter and said, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. You know why he said grace and peace? We need grace and peace.
That's right.
We need it. We need to have a sense of well-being about us. We got it written up on a wall up here. Peace, grace over here, peace over here. And all the other fruits of the Spirit. We need to have a sense of peace. What's wrong with most people here in America is no peace. We can never relax. We can never enjoy the moment. Some of you are worried about the next decade or the next year or what's going to happen instead of enjoying the peace of where we are and who you are and whose you are. And let that peace permeate your soul. The absence of peace is a poisonous cancer that rips the very heart out of God's people. You can't sleep at night. You can't do anything because you're hampered by this absence of peace. Someone said recently, and I think it's true, I don't know why we worry. God's in control, whether you worry or not. He's in control. He's looking for people who will trust Him and believe in Him. And it's good for us. You need it within your soul. All these phobias and problems that we have are generated by a lack of peace in the glory and the provisioning and the presence of God. So this year, forget all the negatives and remember all the good. There's only one negative thing that I want you to remember in this coming decade. I want you to remember the negative that Christ Jesus died on a cross, and that that negative was turned into the greatest positive that ever happened in the history of mankind. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Moving on. The next decade should hold purpose for you. Let's look at verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus Himself first possessed me. The purpose of this decade should be for you to possess perfection in your life. Now, I just told you that you're not perfect, and now you're saying, what is this all about? How am I going to be perfect? Got a little video I want to show you. The title of it is called Him. The new year. Look to Him. When you don't have anything left, lean on Him. When the world pulls you down, trust in Him. When nothing makes sense anymore, He won't let you go. He won't let you down. This year, look to Him. When you are overcome with great joy, lean on Him. When blessings shower your path, trust in Him. When the sun shines on your face, He will give you peace. He will guide your steps. No matter what this year brings, whether sorrow or joy, remember, look to, lean on, trust in Him. Amen. Amen. How to memorize that. Keep it at the forefront of your mind. Sadly, your efforts are flawed, and you cannot gain perfection. As difficult and as hard as you may work and make life, this passage of Paul reveals Paul's frustration at trying to reach perfection. In the first part of this chapter, which I didn't read to you, but it's all familiar territory for you, Paul talked about all the accomplishments that he had in life. He was a Pharisee. He was born the tribe of Benjamin, which gave him great credibility. He had accomplished great things. He had been taught great things. He had zeal beyond anyone. And he came to the place where he realized that those good things did him no good. Now, isn't it interesting to you, it's interesting to me, that Paul didn't list all the bad things he did? He didn't list all the things he had done wrong that he was sorrowful for. Why? Because Paul knew they were under the blood. He knew he was saved from those sins. But what Paul talked about, the things that he had done that were good things that were of no value. In fact, he said in verse 7, he said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. It really is all about Him. About Him working in your life. Your deeds to attain perfection will lead you to frustration. You will lead a life of frustration. If you believe that the things that you do that are good will make you better. How often have we talked that way in the church? About, you know, doing things that make us better. To try to strive so that if we will reach some imaginary model of what we think the perfect Christian should be. When you reach that perfect Christian place, you will have created a monster. Because it can't be done. You can't make yourself purpose. The purpose of this decade is to be possessed by perfection, not to gain perfection. I want to say that again for you. The purpose of this decade is to be possessed by perfection, not to gain it. It's not what you do to make it happen, it's what He does in you that causes it to happen. Paul said that he was possessed by that perfection. He wanted that perfection of which Christ first possessed for him. So that Christ had that perfection available to Paul. And we have it available to us in Christ. When we're possessed by Him, you've heard the expression, oh man, I wouldn't want to be possessed by any demon. Well, nobody would want to be possessed by a demon, if they had any good sense. So we understand that thought, be possessed by a demon. Well, turn it around. You are possessed by Christ. He possesses you. You are His prized possession. He paid for you. He bought you. He redeemed you. He did all that was necessary to have total and complete ownership of you. I remember when we went through the adoption of Isabella and all the paperwork and the lawyers, and they had a stack of paper a mile high that had to be done, and finally got to the court, and the judge had asked Tiffany and Zeminel some questions and asked Pat and I a few questions, and finally she had her pen in her hand and she looked at them and said, are you ready to possess, I don't think she used that exact word, but I'll use that word, to possess this child. And they said yes, and she signed the document. And at that stroke of that judge's pen, that child legally was adopted and under the watch care for the rest of her life of her adopted parents. And in the same way, Jesus dipped a pen, if you will, in his own blood. And he looked at you and he said, will you receive me as your Savior and receive the perfection that I can provide for you, that I may possess you for all eternity? And when you by faith said yes, he inscribed your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were his. He has a book that Jesus carries around with him all the time, I believe. That's just my imagination. But I believe he's got it. And he walks around with his book. Hey, Pat, got your name in there, baby. Woo-hoo! Yes, indeed. There it is. Hey, there's someone. And then Dennis. Yeah, Dennis made it. I'm so proud of him. Wow. I was worried, but old Dennis said yes. He got in there. Look, there's Al. You know, oh, man. Boy, it was a close call, but Mike made it, man. I'm so glad to get him in there. You know, just going down the list. Just going down the list. A book called The Lamb's Book of Life, filled with your name. You have been possessed by Christ, and he has given you that perfection which you could not gain yourself. Amen. He has made you perfect in Christ Jesus. And to think otherwise is heresy and hypocrisy. You cast under your feet the very blood of Christ when you think that you're anything less than perfect in Christ Jesus. You say the crucifixion wasn't enough. You say the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. You're saying your name lived in the Lamb's Book of Life is not enough. And we've come up with theology that says, well, he erased my name out of the book 1 year, but I got right and repented and put it back in. And then he took it out again because I did this. And then he put it back in. And listen, God's not in that kind of business. When he writes it, it is done forever. In his own blood, the new covenant for you. There was a guy that I met a man at a party this past week that we were invited to. And he was a man around my age and a young fella. And we were talking, and we found out we were from the same part of New Orleans. We were down. We were both from what they called the Upper Ninth Ward at that time. We were on the other side of the river. And as we were talking about places that were familiar to us, you know, where he grew up, and you know, his dad worked at the Lone Star Cement Plant at the end of, I believe it's Galvez Street. And what is it? No, not that one. This is the one where Plinko is. It moved there, but not there. See, I'm older than you. Yeah, I know. But we were neighbors and grew up within probably a half a mile of each other, but we didn't know each other then. And he said, and I said, my dad worked at the Plinko Company. And he said, yeah, you remember that old guy used to live in a tent right on the ground, right on that vacant lot right outside the fence for the Plinko Company? I said, yeah. I said, I remember him. I said, I'd forgotten all about it. And I said, I remember when he died, that he had a little dog that he used to take care of, and when he died, the workers at the plant used to take care of that little dog. And he reminded me of something I'd completely forgotten about. After this guy died, he lived in just a very small tent right there. They removed his tent, and they found under the tent buried over $50,000 in cash. Living in a tent and had wealth. This is back. We're going back in the 50s. $50,000 is like $5 million today. But don't we do the same thing? Don't we live in a tent with the treasures of God in heaven buried under our feet and die as paupers spiritually when we had the wealth of heaven at our very fingertips? By having such a bad attitude about who we are. You are already possessed by perfection, and you have already attained that perfection. He is perfect. He achieved perfection, and he offers it to all who believe. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's what he's done for us. That's what he's done for you. That was his plan all along. Think of yourself I shouldn't use this illustration, but I'm using it anyway, because some of you are just going to fall apart when I use it. Think of yourself back in the Garden of Eden, that you're like Adam and Eve, running around without all your fancy clothes on. Absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And that's what happens to you spiritually. You are absolutely perfect. You're able to eat of the tree of the knowledge, of the tree of life, which they never ate of. And you have eternal life dwelling within you, given to you by God Himself, a perfect gift to you. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what He did. The purpose is for you to come to the realization of what He has done for you. I would encourage you this year, and if it takes you longer than the next 2 years, and if it takes you all a decade to do this, study and learn and pray and ask for the revelation in your life of the finished work of Christ, that you will know and understand that. It will do so much for you. It will change the way you think, the way you live, the way you act, the way you worship, the way you read, the way you study. It'll change every aspect of your life if you come to the realization of what He has done. And I encourage you to do that. I'm not telling you to read your Bible every morning. I'm telling you to just ask for the revelation. I know many of your minds have been hammered year after year after year, decade after decade, by false teaching out of the Scriptures that makes you believe that you're less than you are, and you look at your failures and you think you'll never make it, and you worry about it day and night, when the truth is that it has already been done. When Jesus said it was finished, He wasn't kidding. It is finished. The work has been done. Finally, this next decade holds the prize. Let's look at verse 14. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There is a prize worth attaining. But what is the prize? It's your realization that Christ is the prize. That's what you're trying to attain. And you've already attained that by being a believer in Jesus Christ. And you spend the rest of your life reaching out to Him. The rest of your life giving Him glory. You know, one of the things that the devil loves to do to believers is to make you an unbeliever. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make you stop believing. For some reason, in the last, month or so, the enemy has really been coming against me in this very area. I've had a strong faith in the Lord ever since I became a believer. And it keeps coming to me. And I keep saying, Lord, I renounce those thoughts from the enemy. And I place my faith in You. And I believe that Jesus lived and that He died and that He rose from the dead. And that my faith in Him has given me eternal life. And that I am Your prized possession forevermore. And I always say, Lord, if I say anything or think anything different to that, I've lost my mind. I've absolutely gone crazy and berserk. Just kill me and take me home. You know, because it's all over for me. But the enemy wants to make you an unbeliever. Because if you don't believe the truth about what Christ has done, you are robbed of the peace, the joy, the life that He has ordained for you. And you live a life of poverty because you do not possess the prize. The prize is to hear this: well done, thy good and faithful servant. Not because you've done things to gain your entrance, but because you've been a faithful servant here on earth doing that which He calls you to do. Amen. That's what it's all about. Feeding the Glow Ministry. Man, I love that ministry. I'm just so pumped up about it and what they're doing. I think that's absolutely awesome. But as you know, it won't get them one tiny little hair on their body in the heavenly realms. Won't do a thing. Make you feel good here that you're doing something good, and make people feel good because they're getting fed. But what it'll really do for you, it'll make you realize that there are treasures in heaven stored up for you because of the work that you've done here. And that's God's gift to you. He gives you eternal life and He gives you rewards for doing it. But it's not anything that you earn. Realization, revelation of this great mystery of faith that has been hidden for the ages, revealed in the New Testament, and covered up by the trash of religion over the succeeding decades. And it's time to move the dirt out of the way and to begin to realize who you really are in Christ. I had a lady call me this past week who needed some help. And when I got on the phone with her, she said, the first thing she said, I don't know what to do. I said, well, ma'am, can you tell me what's going on? And she started telling me some of the things that were going on in her life. And she's a single mom. She has an 18-year-old girl. And she said, I don't know what to do. And she told me some more stuff was wrong. She said, I don't know what to do. She must have said it 10 times. And I finally interrupted her and said, just a minute. I said, let me tell you what to do. And there was silence on the phone. I said, the first thing you need to do is receive Jesus Christ into your life. She said, I don't know what to do. I said, ma'am, by faith, receive what Christ has done. He wants you. And I started to tell her the gospel, and she interrupted me. And she said, but I don't know what to do. I said, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. What you need to receive peace is Christ in your life. That is the answer to all of your problems. She said, I don't know what to do. And then I'm getting frustrated. So I thought I'd go to plan B. I said, well, just can you find a church? She didn't live in Slidell. I said, can you find a church in the town that you live in and go see a pastor and talk to him? I said, there are people in churches who will love you and care for you and help you and get you going. She said, I just don't know what to do. She told me, I just don't know what to do, probably no less than 25 times. And I finally said, ma'am, I don't know what to do. I said, I've given you the answer. You won't listen. I can't help you. I'm sorry. And I hung up on her. Told her goodbye and hung up. I wasn't rude, but I hung up on her. Ended the conversation. I don't know what to do. The world doesn't know what to do. And the answer to every problem that you have in your life is Christ Jesus. That is the answer. He is the answer. He is that prize. He is the thing that we're looking for, the whole world is waiting for. Don't work this next decade for earthly prizes and rewards. I'm not opposed to doing well in life. I think you ought to do well. I think you ought to have money in the bank, a new car, and a new house, and a new video camera that's that big that your wife gave you for Christmas this year, George, that he can just sneak around and take videos of you and you won't even know it. You ought to have all those kinds of stuff. I like toys. There's something good about that. I like nice stuff. But that's not the prize. It's just a little window dressing through life. Christ is the prize. Don't reach for prizes that you've earned by your own effort. Your efforts are nothing when it comes to the eternal realm. Those prizes are worthless. That's what Paul said. In fact, I didn't read it in that translation, but I read earlier. Paul said, I count those things as dung that I've done, all the good things he's done. They were nothing. Don't spend this next decade doing that. Reach for an understanding of the finished work of Christ. Ask God to reveal that to you. As God so leads me in this coming year, I hope to dwell on this subject a little bit more than I have, and to try to get you to a greater revelation of that amidst all the other things that we're doing. Reach for fulfillment of life in serving others by being the hands, the feet, the heart, and the very mind of Christ. That's a worthy goal to do this coming year. Don't worry about eating more candy or less candy or going to the gym or not going to the gym. All those are good things to do. I'm not opposed to those things. It'd be good for all of us to trim down a little bit, all of us to get in a little bit better shape. In fact, I'm thinking about asking the guy who owns the Slidell Athletic Club, who's a good friend of mine, to come in one day for us and give us a little seminar on health. I think we need some health things that can help us. But that's not the prize. That's just some good stuff that can help us. But what we really need to do is put our focus on Him. The truth is that if you spend your whole life gaining the things of this life and the prize of this life, and you leave this life without Christ, you've lost it all.
That's right. Amen.
Pat said the other day, somebody, she quoted a thing that somebody was talking about John Rockefeller when he died, and they asked her, how much did he leave behind? He said, everything. He left it all. You know? Now I know you're all my friends here. I know all of you well. I know everybody here's affirmed their faith in Christ, and I think that's awesome. And if I'm wrong about that, please see me after the services, and we'll get that straightened away. But make your mind up that this coming decade, if the Lord so tarries and gets us through it, that at the end of it, you'll say, I finally got the peace that I so desperately needed in my life, and I found it at the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Father, I thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for your precious word that stirs our very lives. Lord, I ask that, first of all, I thank you for the past 10 years we've had, Lord, in this decade. I thank you that you've taken us safely through and that we're here together, huddled together as a little sheep in a sheepfold under your watch care, the great shepherd. And I pray that in the year to come, that you will teach us new things about yourself, that we will grasp and hold on to and understand the perfect Christ who lives in us and gives us that perfect life. Father, I thank you, I praise you, and worship you in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And Lord, if it be possible, let the saints win today.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Amen.